The Bible reading today is Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
Morning, everybody. Again, is that mic's right? Yeah, fantastic. That's good. Let me just get myself a little organised here. So let me pray as we come to God's word. Our loving Heavenly Father, your word is powerful to save as far as the east is from the west. For those who've placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, so far you have removed their transgressions from them. Father, speak to us now through these ancient words of the prophet Isaiah. Strengthen our faith and help us to believe, trust, and do. Would our faith not simply be a decision, but a lifestyle, a life reliant on the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Just get this right. Brother charged over murder. Younger generations are worse off than baby boomers. Ebola has tortured us. Hezbollah rejects truce. Over 140 million orphans in the world. 845 million people in the world live on less than $3.30 Australian a day. 50 million people live in slavery. Over 100 armed conflicts in the world. Australians spend more time drunk than any other country in the world. 10 million Australians, 38% of our population, say they have no religion. News headlines, global statistics, every day a different crisis. Every day a different mess, and yet not too much has changed, because Isaiah was facing a crisis in his time, a time of cultural sea change, an upheaval, traditional values were being abandoned, there was widespread moral decline, and Judah's indifference to God had become opposition. Let's just go back to chapter 1 and we look at the second verse of the book of Isaiah. We read, "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me." And then when we move through to chapter 5, we read, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he, the Lord, looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress." Jerusalem, that once wonderfully faithful city, had now become a harlot city. It was prostituting itself to idolatry and hypocrisy. They called themselves the people of God, but they were all living a lie. Sin was corroding and festering at the very core of their nation. They were morally and spiritually bankrupt, and God's wrath is building and building. It's just waiting to be unleashed. The image that we have at the end of chapter 5 is bleak and distressing. And if one looks at the land, there is only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened by the clouds. These first 5 chapters of Isaiah leave us wondering, have the people of God taken their last drink from God's well of grace? Have they sinned it all away? And the answer is wonderfully no. Because in the year Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. God hasn't finished with them yet. God has something to say to them, and he says it through this man, Isaiah. Through the vision of Isaiah in chapter 6, we see God's holiness and our sinfulness in verses 1 to 5, God's grace, our priorities, verses 6 to 8, and God's message and our mission in verses 9 to 13. So God's holiness and Isaiah's and our sinfulness. "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying." God graciously chooses to open Isaiah's eyes, and when he does, he comes crashing through the walls of Isaiah's heart with a stunning vision. It's mind-blowing, it's vivid, and it's remarkable. Imagine just for a minute, God in heaven on his throne, in all his glory, in all his power. God's robe is so huge, it's so immense, it completely fills the temple. The splendor and the radiance of God's purity and perfection is awesome. It's terrifying. The seraphim are calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The word glory in Hebrew literally means weight. And for Isaiah, the weight of the presence of the holy, holy, holy God is now heavier than he'd ever imagined. And in the light of his own unworthiness and uncleanliness, it terrifies him. And so in verse 5 he says, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." I don't think that there's any doubt that Isaiah already believed in God. But now in this vision, God becomes very real, real like he's never become before. And with this comes a fresh appreciation of his unclean and wayward heart. Not just the sin of Judah, but his own sin. Job, after talking to God, after God talks to him out of the storm, has a similar reaction. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know, Job says. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now you might remember Peter in Luke's gospel when he first encounters Jesus. Jesus says Peter and his friends had been fishing all night and they'd not had a bite. And Jesus says, throw out the nets one more time. Instantaneously there were fish everywhere. And Peter falls to the ground and says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I had been a committed Christian for 15 years. But at 3:30 a.m. on March 4th, 2017, lying in a hospital bed after successful surgery to remove cancer from my bladder, I wrote this in my journal. I'm grateful, God, for you, for your many blessings, getting me into hospital, removal of my cancer, wonderful care, prayers of brothers and sisters. Please, Lord, would you give me the courage and strength to radically give my life to Jesus? Would my old body be truly crucified? Would I grasp the pain, the suffering of the cross, yet also the mercy and unending love? Would I endure and receive you in a new and marvelous way? By any stretch of the imagination, our world, our nation, our cities are in crisis, let alone our own personal crises. Lust, envy, pride, self-centeredness, gossip, they all entice us. If you checked your phone before you got out of bed this morning, temptation had already started. Our feet can so easily slip, and we can easily lose our foothold, says the psalmist in Psalm 73. But the good news is God hasn't changed. Yes, he is perfect. His robe is still huge. It still fills the temple. His splendor and radiance and purity and perfection are still terrifyingly wonderful. But as we open and stare into God's word, and whilst that might be very different for all of us, and I suspect none are ever going to have the experience that Isaiah has, when we open and spend time in God's word, that same God, the same God of Isaiah, shines right back at us. We see the same awesome reality that Isaiah saw. We see the same holy, 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 gracious God who remarkably chooses not only to step into Isaiah's state of hopelessness, but also into ours. And so we see how grace, God's grace, impacts Isaiah's and our priorities. Let me read verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. As that hot coal the seraphim take from the altar, the place of sacrifice, touches Isaiah's lips. Lips that will actually speak God's words, Isaiah's lips are perfectly cleansed. Isaiah is graciously redeemed. He's perfectly and completely forgiven, and his honor is restored. But for us, it's not a seraphim with a hot coal, is it? The vision we see that shines out of God's word to us is something very real and very tangible. It's a young carpenter. It's nails and wood and blood. God the Father commissioning his precious Son, the Lord Jesus, to hang on a real wooden cross with real metal nails, hammered through real human hands and spilling real human blood. Why? To wash us clean of every sin, to take every ounce of our shame away from us, to rescue us and to redeem us, to graciously provide forgiveness, to heal us and to secure for us a hope for a future, forever future. It's God's grace, pure and simple, God's grace. And then Isaiah, the broken but redeemed man, hears the voice of the Lord saying in verse 8, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I, Isaiah, said, "Here I am. Send me." Compelled and overwhelmed by God's grace, Isaiah, the new man, responds to the voice of God and says, "Send me." No longer conditioned by the voice of the world around him, Isaiah's priorities belong to God. Many years ago, we had a mission dinner at our church, probably something similar to what you have. And our guest for the night was a guy who served with OMF, probably an organisation that comes here quite regularly. At the end of the night, our pastor interviewed him and asked him, "Is there anything that you'd like to say as a last word of encouragement?" And he could have said a lot of things, but he left us with these very four very profound and simple words. And they were, "Be surrendered to God." And so I leave them with you. Be surrendered to God. I really had the privilege over the last 17 years to help people as they prepared to serve God overseas in mission. Doctors, builders, optometrists, accountants, lawyers, school teachers, mums, dads, people with PhDs, 20-year-olds, 75-year-olds, families with 8 kids, couples that were struggling with fertility, extroverts, introverts, those who were excited and those who were absolutely petrified. And I can assure you that very few, if any of them, were seeking to serve God amongst unreached peoples because they felt guilty or obligated. Like Isaiah, as we experience the saving grace of our awesome God, are new people and overwhelmed by God's goodness, in awe of his grace, unworthy but thankful of his mercy. They, and hopefully we, want to share the joy with other people. But not all of us will go, will we? Many, in fact, the vast majority of us will stay and serve and share here at church, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities. But compelled by the same grace, in response to the love and mercy of our God, as churches and individuals, we can still play our part in God's mission. We can offer financial support. We can commit to pray. And we can care and respond to the voice of God. And we could even go, all things that we've already talked about this morning. And as I guess I've already shared a little bit, you know, there's still need in the world. And so people still need to go. There are billions of unreached people and unengaged people living in the world, living in place where there's absolutely no knowledge of the gospel. They don't have the benefit of people going around and saying, "Jesus is still alive." And if we don't go, they'll never get the experience of God's awesome grace. They'll never know Jesus, and they'll never know that message that will save them. And so thirdly, what is that message? What is God's message? And what is our mission? And certainly Isaiah's mission and our mission will not always be an invitation to an easy lifestyle. Let me read verses 9 to 10. And he said, the Lord, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused and make their eyes dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn to be healed. The message God was asking Isaiah to speak would not be popular. It would be rejected and most often not listened to and most often not believed. Truth destined to remain hidden for many generations to come. As one of my colleagues explained at college recently, it's as if Isaiah is speaking whilst enclosed in a glass case and making no sound at all, yet he's constantly speaking. We know so well, I think, from our own experiences, when we share our faith, as we commend the word of God and the love of God, it's so often met with apathy and indifference. If you're anything like me, we can just feel like this. Was I willing to be considered stupid by those who don't know Jesus? The world's eyes register what a life in Christ takes away. But how do I communicate all that it gives? I pondered this. To the world, a life in Christ is masochism. To the Christian, it's freedom. Tim and Debbie served in China for over 25 years. With less than a handful of believers to show after that 25 years, they were forced to leave, and they were then confronted with the option of never being able to go back to a country that they'd devoted their life to a country that they love the people. So how did they measure the fruitfulness of that 25 years? Well, it definitely wasn't by numbers. Their measure of fruit was faithfulness. Faithfulness to the place and faithfulness to the people that God had led them to. For so many people who count the cost and go, they're also met with hostility. They often put their lives at risk to reach the lost, with the only message that will actually save them. A couple of years ago, I visited Egypt and Jordan. Egypt has a population of about 112 million people, and 13 million people are refugees, and 6 million of that 13 million come from Sudan. They've come out of the war in Sudan. I met locals that were serving amongst Sudanese. A number of them were outreaching to street gangs. Some were helping with counselling to deal with trauma and oppression. Others were working in a sewing factory. And that was all a result of the civil war that's going on in Sudan. I heard the testimony of one young Sudanese guy who'd given his life to the Lord. He was from a Muslim background. And he's now constantly on the run from his family. They did things like capturing him and tying him to a bedpost and just feeding him small amounts of water. And when that didn't work, they recaptured him and tried to kill him by sticking a knife into his side, which is really horrendous and really sad. The cry of Isaiah, I think, here in verse 11 is a cry that we know so well. For how long, Lord? And he then answers, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, and then until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. We can't assume if we pray and witness and faithfully share, there will be revival. It may just be that our faithful announcing and living out the truth has a different purpose. Maybe like Isaiah, God's plan is for us to gather a small, faithful remnant. But the question is, are we willing to persevere, to sacrifice our world's measure of success to share this precious message of the gospel. And I think God's final words to Isaiah is what I actually love most about this chapter and what I love most about God. Because no, God hasn't finished with them, He hasn't finished with us, and He hasn't finished with our world. We haven't sinned away His grace, because we find God's grace in a wonderful promise of hope. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Have you ever chopped down a tree in the backyard, only to find in a couple of months there's a little bit with that little bit of stump that's left above the ground? These small green buds start appearing, and then shoots, and then some branches come out. Well, just like those green buds that come from what is a seemingly dead stump, God promises that His holy seed will rise to bring life to Judah and in turn to the seemingly dead stump of our world that's in crisis and upheaval. And we only have to look a couple of chapters on in chapter 11 in Isaiah to get a clear understanding of what this wonderful poetic thread of hope means and is pointing to. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. The shoot from the stump, the seed of Jesse, we know is the Lord Jesus. And if we were to skip forward a number of more chapters to chapter 49, we would find that that holy seed has now become a servant who fulfills God's promises and His desire to not only bring salvation to Judah, but bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He, the Lord, says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." A few years ago now, the Pioneers National Director spent some time in Afghanistan. Pioneers at the time had about three people in northern Afghanistan before the Taliban's rule resumed. And when he met them, he asked them this question: "What if you're forced to leave?" That's probably a normal question for a place serving like that. One of the single women on the team, with tears in her eyes, replied, "Who'll tell the women in the prison I visit about Jesus? I can't leave." When we hear the voice of Isaiah say, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King of the Lord." Do we hear our own hearts and our own voices? Because it's not until we've come to the end of ourselves, when we grasp that we just can't solve the problem, that we just can't wash ourselves anywhere near clean, and we can't make the shame go away, it's only then that we stand alongside Isaiah in the presence of our holy, holy, holy God, completely broken, willing to shower in His grace and be cleansed by His mercy, and gladly surrendering and offering ourselves to Him. Perhaps God is asking you to teach conversational English to a refugee family. Perhaps He's asking you to love your lesbian neighbor, to be honest with your work friends when they say, "What did your Sunday look like?" Or perhaps he's asking you to go further afield, to teach in a school in Indonesia, to advocate for refugees or trafficked women, maybe to coach kids soccer in Thailand or Egypt, or to use your healthcare professional skills in Paraguay or Bolivia or Jordan, or just to start up a business, or to maybe offer your business expertise for someone that's got an adventure travel or a coffee business somewhere. Or perhaps God is asking you to devote yourself to a few extra minutes a day to pray. To pray for a people group that currently have no likelihood of ever meeting a person who knows Jesus, as Carolyn mentioned on her video. What a befitting quote from John Calvin. For until men and women recognize that they owe everything to God, that they are nourished by his fatherly care, that he is the author of their every good, that they should seek nothing beyond him, they will never yield him willing service. No, unless they establish their complete happiness in him, they will never give themselves truly and sincerely to him. Isaiah 6 shines light when Judah are facing darkness. It spotlights God's holiness, Isaiah's sinfulness, God's grace, Isaiah's new priorities, God's message, and Isaiah's mission. Would the Lord so grip us and overwhelm our hearts as he did for Isaiah? Would the Lord influence and impact our lives so that our priorities, our mission might mirror Isaiah's, so that we might shine the light of the gospel into our dark world, that people everywhere, even to the ends of the earth, might know the truth of what the seraphim says to Isaiah in verse 7. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Let me pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your deep desire to know us. We do acknowledge that we are sinners and we're in desperate need of a saviour. Thank you, our loving Heavenly Father, for Jesus. Would we grasp today and every day the overwhelming joy of your grace? Would we shower in it? Would we enjoy it? And would we offer ourselves truly and sincerely to you, willing in humility to serve you? And we pray in Jesus' name, in much hope and great expectation. Amen.